We're going to be looking tonight at Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. But to give it the right context, we need to read from an earlier chapter. We saw in the last message on Joseph that this was the last time that the Lord himself spoke up. And what it provides for us is a good frame of reference, a way to understand Genesis chapter 47 that can really put everything in the right context for us. So I'd like to read Genesis chapter 46, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 of Genesis chapter 46. Now, before I begin, let me remember with you about the geographical context of what we're looking at here. We remember that Joseph has told his brethren to go and basically retrieve their father. Bring my father down with me. And so their father journeys from the land of Hebron all the way down to where we find the text here in Genesis chapter 46, down to the very southern edge of the promised land. Beyond this is desert until you get to Egypt. It's desert because here they are at Beersheba. And so right before he leaves the promised land, Jacob has to know, am I doing the right thing? Tonight's message is very helpful to us in a number of ways, not least of which is that it talks to us about major life changes, especially when we grow older. It speaks, for instance, to the matter of relocation, of moving from one place to another place. And I find this immensely helpful. I find it wonderfully helpful to go to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say about that? When you and I face that time of life and other people are basically making decisions for us, how will we face it when that time comes? This passage speaks to us about natural disasters. It was a time of famine. You and I understand more and more, the older we get, we understand more and more about natural disasters in this sin-cursed earth. It speaks to us about the painful, sometimes painful, process of aging. And there are those of you in this room who would say, don't get me started, I could give a testimony about that. Life is a vapor and it really does just seem to keep steaming along sometimes. And so how do we answer those kind of questions? If this is surprising, but this passage speaks about rebellion against one's parents and at least the consequences of that. And certainly it deals with the reality of death, the reality of dying. It has been commonly called by many people a bucket list. That term has been around for a long time, made popular by a motion picture. But the idea of what is it that I believe that the Lord wants me to accomplish before I die? What is it that is burning upon my heart? There may be some of you in this room who would say, well, there's some things that I need to write. Maybe some of you in this room would say, there's books that I need to write. Never forgotten when the dean of the seminary then at Bob Jones University was speaking to me about the passing of our longtime professor who had been in the School of Arts and Sciences and been the chairman of that for many, many years. He said to me, we were at a banquet not too long after this professor's passing, and he looked me in the eye and he said, if one person said it to me, then 30 people said it to me. You know, he was just getting ready to write his book. And this professor kind of turned and looked me right in the eye to point out, you know, whatever it is that we're going to get done, whatever it is that the Lord wants us to do, it's basically time. It's time for you and me to do that. So with those questions in mind, let's read together Genesis chapter 46 and then proceed to Genesis 47 and begin to work through what we learned there. Genesis chapter 46, beginning with verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Shall we pause to pray together? Lord, I thank you and praise you for this revelation from God. I thank you for the comfort that must have been to Jacob's heart. I thank you for the fact that your abiding presence and your promises are still with us no matter what age we are, no matter what our process of aging. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can turn and trust you at all times, that we can rest in your care and rest in your love for us, your promises to us. And Father, I don't know all the difficulties that those who are under the sound of my voice will face as they go into their future days. But Lord, you know. You know exactly what we need, and you are already there. You are already caring for us, just as you care for us now. And so, Father, I pray this evening that you would help us to rest in your care and to love you more. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice then that what we have in this understanding of God speaking is, in, especially in verses 2 through 4, as Jacob is asking for wisdom. By the way, isn't it an important thing to ask for wisdom at all times? James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So especially before any kind of major changes, like Jacob is getting ready to make here and leaving the promised land. Why would anybody leave the promised land? It's because of this natural disaster. Isn't it wonderful to know in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 46 that you have a reminder of the fact of the presence of God with you and of the promises of the God who will be with you? The presence of God with you and the promises of God who will be with you. And he reminds Jacob here, he says, I am the God, I am God, I am the God of your fathers. And he is the God who banishes our fears. He says here, fear not, just as we saw in Mark chapter 6 this morning. The Lord said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He banishes fear, and that is the nature of our God. He banishes our terror. You find here about the promises of God who will be with you, that he is in essence telling Jacob, I will go with you. I will go with you to Egypt. By the way, we know in the Great Commission, we're supposed to go all over the world. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. You have the idea that the Lord there is with you to the ends of the earth in Matthew chapter 28. Here, even going down into Egypt out of the promised land. And he says here, and Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes. That is, to the very end of your life, Jacob, I will be with you. I will be there to comfort you when that time comes. Now, if we get that context tonight, if you'll take your outline, notice the way I have expressed this in very large font at the very beginning of, or I should say about the middle way down through your outline, and even at the very end. Let's get the context right. The context is when you know that the Lord is with you. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4. Jacob has been promised. The God of his fathers has promised, I will be with you. I will go with you even down into Egypt. I will be with you. And why is all this taking place? This is taking place because there is a natural disaster. There is a terrible famine in the land. When people find themselves in very desperate circumstances, they will do some of the most unusual things. Do you remember this earlier in the Joseph series? That we talked about when people write science fiction, fantasy, science fiction sometimes. What they try to dream up is they try to dream up the worst possible circumstances so they can sort of tinker with morality. They for instance, you know, raise all kind of questions about strange and unusual things. And in essence, the question on the table is, would the Ten Commandments still apply then? And you remember that Lot's daughters, right after the destruction of Sodom, they were saying, we're the last people on earth, and they made one of the most abominable and horrible choices that anybody could make in that incestuous relationship. And it was horrible. It was a terrible abomination. Isn't it strange how people will do unusual things in crisis situations and even in natural disasters? So if we have our frame of reference right tonight, let's ask the question, when we know that the Lord is with us, even in desperate times, I believe there are four lessons here that we can learn from the land of Goshen. And every one of them, we would begin with that first phrase and end with that second phrase. And so let's ask how they approach this. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 47 now. They have the promise in mind. They have gone into the land. There has been a preparation period here that's been given to them. If you'll notice Genesis chapter 46, I should say, right at the very end, the last two verses of Genesis chapter 46. Watch how Joseph prepares them to stand before Pharaoh. Now look, Joseph is very well acquainted with this. He knows that the Lord has prepared him by doing things like placing him in Potiphar's house, by placing him as the warden of the prison where the baker and the butler have been. He knows all along that the Lord has prepared him to stand in Pharaoh's house and know how to conduct himself. You see, what he's doing here is he's preparing his brethren to do the same thing and Jacob to do the same thing. Genesis 46, look at verse 33. Joseph says, "And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, 'What is your occupation?'" Now, stop just for a moment and ask this question. How'd he know that? How'd he know that that's what Pharaoh would ask? And there are those of you in this room who say, look, I have people I have worked with so long that I could almost tell you what they're thinking. I could almost tell you what their next question is going to be. I think it's a really good reminder for you and me to listen very intently to the people around us and to basically do two things. To anticipate, verse 33, and to communicate, verse 34. Those of us who work together talk about how does an organization go forward. And I picture it sometimes as a great big bass drum. And on one side of that drum is anticipation. On the other side of that drum is communication. And you'll notice that if people will look ahead and anticipate problems and make recommendations about how to solve those problems when the time comes, you can anticipate and communicate, and it's surprising how many people you can get just to march right along with you. Notice in verse 34 how he communicates to them, that you shall say, when you're asked about your occupation, "Thy servants' trade hath been with cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen." Now watch what he says here. "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." That is, every shepherd is loathsome. He is scorned by the Egyptians. Looked at as a lower class. And, you know, I don't even want to be around those kind of people. Joseph knows all of this. He's picked up on the culture. He's learned a great deal about how people are. And so what he is doing here is he is crafting a plan, making a recommendation that ultimately is really used by the Lord. In fact, this is, if we stop to think about it, we remember as we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we understand that the people of Israel are supposed to be a separated people, that the Lord has separated them unto himself. And I believe that's exactly what is afoot here. In God's providence, what he is doing is he is making the people of Israel loathsome to the Egyptians. So basically, they can go right into the land of Goshen, and they can go to the place where they can raise their cattle. Now notice here, as they have this conversation, Genesis chapter 47, verse 1, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' He took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?'" See, Joseph anticipated the very question. "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." I would just pause here just for a moment to remind you. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 42, do you remember what happened? Jacob had to say to his sons have wives, his sons have children, his sons have cattle. And Jacob has to say to his sons, "Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Why stand you gazing one upon another?" If we get that, and we get the kind of fear that those brothers could be in, and they've been almost traumatized by this whole situation, learning how to understand that they really needed to repent. They had dishonored their own brother before, as we learned in previous messages. It's interesting that Joseph, sort of knowing their fears, noticing how they could just kind of be paralyzed in situations, he has lovingly guided them along and helped them to understand how they ought to respond even in this situation. And so you see in verse 4, they said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in desperate times. The famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Now please don't miss this. They really need this. This is a desperate situation. The famine is sore in the land. Now picture this. You are standing before, arguably, the most powerful man in the land. You and your family here are at great risk. This is a very desperate time. So how would you respond? Do you respond with courage, or do you cower before him? Do you beg and plead? How do you respond? And if we understand that, then we understand why we ought to begin with the question, when the Lord is with you, and even in desperate times, it begins to make sense to us all. I think the first lesson here from the land of Goshen is that you can wisely respond to leaders without fear in verses 1 through 4. Look, when you know that the Lord is with you, you can respond to leaders without fear, even in desperate times, even when you really, really, really need this. I mean, your life is at stake here. You have to have this. You and I can have the confidence from those promises that we saw in Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4. We can have the certainty of God's providence, of God's promises for all of us, that he is there, he will undertake for us. And so even in the most desperate times, in this case, in the famine, because they know the promises of Genesis 46, verses 2 through 4, they know, wait, the Lord is with me. Now, friends, what kind of situations are we going to face in the future where there are desperate situations, a natural disaster of some kind, you know, something that is just, it's terrible, it's tragic. Here's what we begin with. We begin with, God is with me. Matthew chapter 28, "And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world." And if you go back and just sort of work through your Old Testament and your New Testament, you find that the fact that the Lord is with you is one of the most powerful motivators. It's one of the most powerful persuaders. Wasn't it a wonderful encouragement to the disciples, as we learned this morning in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord got into the boat, even in the midst of the storm, they were sore amazed. They were amazed, astounded by what happened when the Lord himself entered into the boat. So, even in the most desperate times, when you know that the Lord is with you, you can wisely respond to leaders without fear. You don't have to cower before them. You don't have to be worried, because ultimately you know the King of Kings and you know the Lord of Lords. Notice here in verses 5 through 12 that Pharaoh spake unto Joseph. Don't miss this, that the question was asked to the brothers, but Pharaoh here speaks to his leader. He doesn't speak to them directly. He's speaking here to Joseph. "Pharaoh said unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest of any man of activity among them," any man of ability who can do this, "make them rulers over my cattle." Just one comment here. What if these men had tried to stand before Pharaoh without Joseph being there? I dare say they wouldn't have had nearly the success. But don't miss this. because Pharaoh is looking at them through the lens of the life of Joseph, he wants to be a blessing to this family. He knows full well that the father of the man who has rescued Egypt is standing before him. And so he is speaking here to Joseph, and he's saying, this is your father, and these are your brethren, and because of that, I want to bless you. Dear friend, it's the same way with us. When God the Father looks upon us, he looks upon us as robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, because that's the way the Lord looks upon us. He looks at us through the lens of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as surely as Pharaoh here was looking at these men through the lens of the life of Joseph. It says in verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now you stop to think about this just for a minute. Why doesn't it say that Pharaoh, who seemed to be the greater person in the room, why isn't it Pharaoh who's blessing Jacob? And we have a little indicator there. In fact, it comes out at least twice in this text. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, and few and evil have been all the years of my life have been, and have not attained as the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Look at it again in verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So twice it comes out. Twice you find Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Why is this? Remember the promise that was given to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? I think that you see a part of it right here. You see an indication of what's happening right here. It's Jacob who is blessing Pharaoh here. And certainly all of Egypt knows the blessing of having a wise man in whom the Spirit of God is to bless all of Egypt, to in essence save their lives, as we'll see here in just a few moments. But I want to raise a question with you. Why is Jacob so negative here in verse 9? Now, you remember this from last Sunday night's message? We talked about how important it is to rest in the promises of God, to trust in the promises of God. And yet you find here in verse 9 that, I don't know, Jacob just seemed kind of negative. Remember last time I raised the question about Jeremiah 17, about scrub bush and river tree, about the man who cannot see good and the man who cannot see evil? Well, doesn't verse 9 sound more like scrub bush than river tree to you? Remember, I talked about how important it is to see life through the grace of God and to see it through the promises and the providence of God. So what's with all the negativity there in verse 9? If God has so blessed Jacob that he is able to overflow and bless Pharaoh, then why in the world is this so negative here in verse 9? You find here in verse 9, when he speaks of this, he says, few and evil have the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I had an interesting time reading a number of articles because I was so intrigued by, why does he say this? And this was surprising in and of itself. Every single commentator, every article I read pointed to Jacob's deception of his parents in the past. They pointed to Jacob's rebellion against his father. Remember all the deceit in those early years. You say, but Pastor, I mean, he was in a situation where there was conditional love. I mean, there was so much family infighting and things like that. I understand. But every commentator that I went to said that what Jacob is reflecting on is that he is not going to live as long as his own father, and he knows full well that so much of what has happened to him has been as a consequence of his early rebellion against his parents. You know, it's a wonderful reminder for every young person in the room. You know, if you really do know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies, every blessing that the Lord himself can design. You know about the great blessings of God. But you also know that there's certain consequences, don't you? Turn with me, if you would, over to the passage that many of you are probably thinking about right now. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember the passage where it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That means it conforms to the righteous standard of who God is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother. In other words, listen to their concerns, pick up on their concerns, and understand it's not merely just a technical sort of vicious compliance with their wishes. It actually is honoring them, understanding their larger concerns. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, look at verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Interesting. That's exactly what Jacob is apparently reflecting upon. He is reflecting upon and agonizing over his own rebellion against his parents, his own deception of his own father. You say, wait, his own mother put him up to that. I understand that. But what Jacob is here acknowledging, I think, is he is acknowledging his own choices, the fact that he made choices at that time. And as nearly as I can understand, that's why this shows up in this passage. I think there's a degree to which he is reflecting upon just what life is like under the curse. But it appears, as you go back over there to Genesis chapter 47, it really appears that he is reflecting upon and even agonizing over some of his early choices. And so what do we learn here in this passage? What do we learn here about our lives? It's interesting that Jacob can still be a blessing to others. Again, a wonderful reminder. You say, okay, I look back on my past, and I look at the way I responded to my parents, and I really wish I hadn't done the things that I did. I wish I hadn't been disrespectful to them. I wish I hadn't treated them in the way that I treated them. Is life then over? Oh, no, friend, it's not over. Look, you could still be a remarkable and incredible blessing to a number of people. But what you have to do is you have to take your focus off the past. You have to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark and know the Lord. Know the blessing that he's blessed you with. I think that you can actually be a very motivational person in helping others. And I think this leads us to the second lesson here in the land of Goshen, that when you know that the Lord is with you, then you know God is blessing you and will bless others because of you. You know that God is blessing you and will bless others because of you, even in desperate times, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, what you have here in verses 13 through 26 of this passage is a fascinating section that tells you basically about Joseph's administration of the crisis. Read there in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 47. There was no bread in all the land. That's pretty serious. You have people who are hungry, you have people who are starving. There was no bread in the land, for the famine was very severe. It was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Even in the most desperate times. Well, obviously, this is exactly why the Lord had sent Joseph onto the scene. It's why he had given him so much wisdom. And the result is that as he begins to trade here with people, read what it says here in verse 16. Joseph said to these people, verse 15, the people said, why should we die in thy presence, for the money fails? Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give for your cattle if money fails. They brought their cattle, verse 17, into Joseph. And then you read over in verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and they said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord has also the herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die for thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land shall be servants unto Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die. In essence, what they're asking to be is indentured servants, or you might say tenant farmers, to die that thy land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And in essence, what he's allowing a people to do here is maintain what we might call their self-respect. They had something to trade for it. And as in verse 21, as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other. It's not clear, from a number of commentators, it's not clear why it says this, because they're obviously tenant farmers who are planting the land, and I cannot explain, even though I've studied it out, I can't explain why it refers here in verse 21 to the cities. But in verse 22, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, did eat of their portion. Verse 23, then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it came to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be for your own, for the seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for the food for your little ones. Now watch what they say in verse 25. Thou hast saved our lives. There's the point, I think. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. As I say, indentured servants, tenant farmers. There may be some who would look at this passage and kind of react against this because you say, it looked to me, it looks like he's just sort of putting them into slavery, and isn't that wrong? I would remind you that even in the land of Israel, when the law was in place, that when a person could not pay his bills, one of the things he would do is he would basically have that paid off by another who would then become his servant, or the land would become that person's, or he could become an indentured servant, and that lasted until the year of Jubilee in which land ownership was returned. Here I think you have an early form of this, but the point is the crisis was so severe that just to maintain life, just to stay alive, they had to be in such a situation. I think that gives us the third lesson here in the land of Goshen. When you know the Lord is with you, you know that the Lord can use your God-given wisdom to save the lives of others. He certainly did in Joseph's case, even in desperate times, even in the worst of times. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion about something, and so please take this as my opinion. Friends, I believe that God's Spirit and godly wisdom gives Christians a unique ability to anticipate some things. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. It doesn't say in the Gospels that sometimes the children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. I get that. But I also see a number of situations in which believers who are truly filled with God's wisdom can, in a way that is not necessarily, a revelation of wisdom. It's not supernatural in the sense of some sort of revelation. It's more like illumination. It doesn't even say in Proverbs that the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. And I think there's a unique opportunity for you and me to look ahead in life, to basically begin to pre-plan and to help others pre-plan in whatever area. Doesn't it say in Proverbs that the ear that hears the reproofs of life abides among the wise? You can learn a lot. You can learn a lot just by looking around and listening to the kinds of things that are happening. But the end result is, these people say here, wasn't it in verse 25, they said, thou hast saved our lives. There probably isn't a better application for you and me to make here than you and I know something that will save their lives forever. We know good news that will save their souls for all eternity. And if Joseph had the wisdom to plan for that kind of food for their physical lives in Egypt, shouldn't you and I be looking ahead? Shouldn't we be, here's the two sides of the bass drum again, anticipating and communicating to do everything we possibly could to get the bread of life into the hands of people? Isn't that the very rationale for why we do things with our mission program? Isn't that why we're talking about mission trips? Isn't that the rationale behind it? And won't there be people on the sea of glass around the throne of God praising God forever for his salvation and turn to you and say, thank you for telling me about the one who saved my life? I think you and I can have God-given wisdom to give the gospel to others, to share with them what has changed our lives. Now, you find here in verses 27 through 31 of this passage that Jacob here is beginning to make some choices. Notice, first of all, in verse 27 when it says, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Again, that's according to God's promises. That's exactly the kind of blessing that God had promised for all of them. And it says in verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now, a question for you. How much longer was the famine going to be when they arrived? You might remember offhand. It's going to be how many more years? Five. It's going to be five more years. There were 5 years left in the famine. And so now you're looking at a time which is 12 years past the end of the famine. You may have raised that question at times and thought, wait, how did things go after the famine was over? I mean, when they didn't need Joseph anymore, didn't think they needed Joseph anymore, when things began to turn around. No, the Lord has blessed him. He is still in leadership there. And you find in verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel, that's Jacob, must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me, and bury me, that I pray, as I pray thee, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, promise me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. When we come back to Genesis chapter 48, we are going to learn more about the way that Jacob here blesses his family, blesses all of his descendants. But what you're looking at here in this passage is the way that the Lord has blessed Jacob and the way that he is beginning to make preparations. He is beginning to make plans. Now, I said at the outset of the message, this passage helps us to deal with the reality of death, with things like funeral planning. That's what Jacob is doing here. He's making funeral planning. He's saying, here is where I would like to be buried. I would like to be buried with my fathers in the promised land, again, according to the promise of God's blessing. He is making choices here about how things should go and making commitments, getting commitments from those who are younger than him. Folks, I think it's a wise approach. I have said on many occasions how wise I think that is. I've had dear ladies, dear older men, I've had young men who were planning to go into the battle zones come to me and say, all right, I want to talk. I want to talk about what would happen if I were to be killed in the battle zone. Or I've had older men come to me and say, look, there's some things that I want to be said at my funeral. There's some things that I want to have planned out. That is such a blessing to people who suddenly are thrown into a situation where they kind of wonder what your wishes were, and they wonder, you know, was there a favorite poem they wanted read, or was there a story they wanted read, or what was their favorite hymn again? There is so much to be said for very carefully planning, and we'll especially see this the next time we come to Genesis chapter 48. Jacob is very intent here on making the connection between his fathers and his descendants. We read of this in various passages, like the Apostle Paul saying, I have delivered unto you that which I also received. And as you think about delivering it unto others, that which we have received, you find Jacob here, in essence, doing the very same kind of thing. Now, there are some people who say, look, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, because to talk about it, you know, if I start talking about it, that means it's going to happen soon. No, it doesn't. You can rest in the Lord. You can rest in your care, in his care. You can rest in your promises. But it's a wonderful assurance just to know he's received commitments from Joseph. He can press on in the blessings of the Lord. He can be an encouragement to others. He can go on to say the things to his children that really need to be said. And this is part of what he is basically planning for here. And so I would point out to you in the lesson I think we learn here in Genesis chapter 47, the fourth lesson in the land of Goshen, is that when you know that the Lord is with you, you know that you can make your plans resting in God's blessing and promises, even in desperate times, even in the worst of times. You know you can do that. You can make your plans. You can rest in God's blessing. You can rest in God's promises because you know what has been promised to you. Now look, this evening, would you begin then with this simple understanding? Here's square one. The Lord is with me. And the Lord has made certain promises to me. So even in my worst pain, even in my most desperate circumstances, even in the natural disasters that come on this sin-cursed earth, no matter how dire, no matter how desperate the situation, I know the Lord is with me. And when I know that the Lord is with me, I can carry through on these things. I can, as I said here in the fourth one, I can know and I can carry through on making plans and resting in God's blessing and his promises because I know the Lord is with me. Now, as we close the message tonight, isn't it a comfort that our compassionate God is with us, that we know his abiding presence? There may be other people who look at the dire circumstances of life and look at the natural disasters and they are in fear. It tells you in Hebrews chapter 2, they're in fear. Bondage to the fear of death is the way it puts it. But we know the Lord. And he knows us. And he made promises to us. And now we are standing on the promises of Christ my King. And that's the way we can go through life. I'd like to ask you the question this evening. Do you know him? Is he with you? Have you trusted his promise of salvation? Have you trusted that he will save you from your sins? Have you trusted him that he will guide you lifelong? Or are you fretting in fear and frustration about all the frailties of this life? Dear friend, it's not necessary. If you know the God of Jacob, if you know the God of the Bible, you can know that he is with you and that he will bless you according to his promises. Shall we bow our heads together? Friends, I don't know how the Lord has been speaking to you through this Joseph series, but I sure know how he's been speaking to me. Helping me to understand how to go on in life, how to press through on life, even in dire circumstances, even with things that we might ordinarily fear. Dear friends, because the Lord is with us, it changes everything. Have you come to know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to know the God who promises to be with you and promises you salvation? He tells us in his word, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you shall be saved. In the very same way that those Egyptians were saying to Joseph, you have saved our lives physically, you can know tonight that he will save your soul spiritually. Have you come to know him and are you resting in him? Friends, for those of us who are believers in this room, you know, there are some plans that need to be laid. There's some things that need to be said. We should not wait until we are in our last gasp to be coming to say, I wish I had done those things. It's time. It's time to go ahead and begin to lay some plans and just to trust the Lord, knowing full well that he is with us. Father, thank you so much for what you have taught us this evening. Thank you for the understanding that you've given us. I pray now, Lord, that you would give us understanding about how to approach the end of life, how to approach natural disasters, how to face our fears, how to live in this sin-cursed earth, how to understand rebellion against our parents. how to understand family relationships, how to be a blessing, how to take the blessing that you poured out upon us and let it overflow into the lives of others. Lord, bless us, we pray, with these lessons from the land of Goshen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.